Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. And while you're turning there, I just have a question, actually a couple questions. So how many of you went to a grocery store this week? How many went to a grocery store? Okay. Good, good. How many of you went twice? Three times? More than three times? How many of you bought ice cream? Okay. What flavors?
Raspberry chip,
baby. See, I'm just trying to figure out where I'm going after church today. That's what that's about. Whose house I'm going to. See, we tend to take things like grocery stores and food on the table for granted in our culture. But seriously, really, even in Carroll County, even if you are homeless, and we have a sizable homeless population in Carroll County, but even if you are homeless here in Carroll County, there's a soup kitchen every day. You know, people are fed. And that's a praise. There really is. It's a praise. It's a testimony to the community. It's a testimony to the churches in the community that basic need is almost always met here in our culture. But it hasn't always been that way, has it? I mean, if you look at this nation's history, you don't need to go back much further than about 100 years ago. You probably don't even need to go back that far. But in the 1930s, during the Great Depression, you know, it could be hard to find food. It could be very hard to find food. And in the first century when Jesus lived, when he was on the earth, you know, it was hard then too. You know, too much rain, not enough rain. Either way, the crops would fail. The animals would suffer. Daily needs were not necessarily a given. And still, people had a tendency to forget how dependent we actually are on God. That's a Romans 1 sort of thing, failure to recognize him and give thanks. And it leads to all kinds of ugly, ugly things. For the ancients, if you wanted to go back even past the first century to the Old Testament, you know, that often involved worshiping other gods. They'd pick a little local deity to worship, you know. That was the attraction of the Baals. You know, Israel was always falling into Baal worship. The attraction of the Baals was they were local gods who were fertility gods. You know, Baal worship was thought to increase the yields of your crops and the animals in your flocks. Now, today, we don't tend to worship the Baals or Asherah. We tend not to do that today. We have other idols that we tend to worship, especially when it comes to getting life's basic needs met. There's one called self-sufficiency. That's the idol we worship today in the context of getting our basic needs met. And it's an idol of self. That's the big one in the modern world, the idol of self. And our culture really is all about the self, isn't it? It's really all, someone got it, yeah. The culture is all about the self. We are self-sufficient, self-indulgent, we're into self-care. Be true to yourself, don't change yourself for anyone. It's all about the self. By the way, do you ever stop to think about don't change yourself for anyone? Do you ever stop to think about how unbiblical that is? Because our whole thing as believers is we're supposed to be in the process of what? Being changed into the image of Christ. Holding on to self, holding on to the heart, which is desperately wicked, would seem to be counterproductive and counterbiblical. Jesus Christ, when he walked the earth as a man, he knew as a man that he was dependent on the Father. The scripture itself, God's word, has the antidote for self-sufficiency and self-centeredness. It's really all over the Bible, but today we're going to look at it in Matthew chapter 6 and then smack in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, verse 11. So we're slowly moving through the Lord's Prayer and we're up to verse 11. Let me actually read the prayer and then we'll kind of dig in for the day. Jesus saying to his disciples on the hill in Galilee with crowds listening, "Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. We finally arrived at the point in the prayer where we're able to ask for things. Our daily bread. We get to ask for stuff. Up till now, the text is focused on God, which it should. Because our tendency, yours and mine, and pretty much everyone who's ever lived, is to take things for granted. We, as humans, we just do. We just tend to take things for granted. And we need to be reminded, first of all, of who we're praying to. So I'm still doing a little bit of review right here. We're praying to our Father, our Abba, our Daddy, who is in heaven. He's far above us. His ways are not our ways. His name is to be hallowed, holy, sacred. And he has a plan for his creation. And he's bringing his kingdom in. He's redeeming it. He's going to be bringing his kingdom in. And we're looking for his will to be done here as it is in heaven. And we want his will to be done, right? Well, often we don't, but we really should want his will to be done because, frankly, he's smarter than we are and he's more good than we are. So we can trust that his will is what's best. And the other thing, something that I haven't said the past couple of weeks that I probably should have, is that to truly understand ourselves, to truly understand humanity, to truly understand me, we have to know who God is. We have, as humans, we have value and we have purpose because we are made in God's image. That's where it comes from. There actually is very little value, very little purpose in being an evolutionary accident. But there's purpose and value in being created in the image of a creator. And as believers, we are being conformed into Christ's image. So our fulfillment, therefore, it's only going to come in him. We are, and I'm going to use a word this morning, contingent beings. We're contingent, meaning we exist only because of God. Without God, we really don't exist. So we really can't define ourselves without knowing God, which, you know, at its core really may be why our current post-Christian culture is just having such a hard time defining humanity. And even as believers who know God, we still tend to deceive ourselves about who and what we are. But who we are and what our purpose is and what we're capable of. But let me tell you, when we stand before God in the naked light of God's holiness, we get to know ourselves so much better than we're ever going to want to. Because everything, the truth will be exposed at that point. But also there we come to understand our purpose and our value. And don't lose, when you read the scripture, don't lose sight of the fact that you are valuable and you have purpose. There is no accident here precisely because God is who he is. And if you think that's just some sort of, you know, pastoral existential rambling on my part, I'm going to quote John Calvin this morning, who said this. It's one of my favorite Calvin quotes. The sum total of all scripture is the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. And those two things should be tied together. It's important because to various degrees, we are products of our environment. I mean, first of all, we're born into the world as sinners, so we have a propensity towards selfishness inside of us, already there. And then we are born into a cultural context, and most cultural contexts actually teach us to be even more selfish. So we got this nature and this nurture thing both working against us. both working against, you know, more specifically, God, I guess. So our experiences do shape us. And without God and without his word, we will be conformed to the image of the world, no doubt. And there are plenty of examples of that. And each of us, even as believers, are more conformed to the world than we would like to believe. I know that's true about me, and I just don't think I'm that special. I think it's true of all of us. Last week I mentioned, you know, fish, you know, not knowing that they're wet because they live in water. You know, we live in this world, in this culture, and we tend not to recognize how much of our thinking has been influenced by the culture because we haven't been in other cultures or other times. We tend not to understand how much of our worldview is actually learned and framed by the culture rather than God. So we have to know him. We have to know his world. And every group, every community has a culture. Even in church world has a culture. You know, in our tradition here, I like to use the term Bible Baptist because Bible churches, independent Bible churches, Baptist churches tend to be, you know, tend to believe very similar things. So in the Bible Baptist history here in the U.S., there's a culture. There was a culture at one time, and in some places there still is this culture. And see if this sounds familiar to you. You know, you go to church on Sunday, dress your best. You always dress your best to go to church. You know, there's no music with a beat in church. There's no dancing. You don't play cards. You all put little fish symbols on our cars, and we vote Republican. Because all of that stuff's right out of the Bible, right? See? There's a culture there. Now, you may have some personal convictions on those things, and that's fine if you have personal convictions. I'm fine with that. I'm not busting on Republicans either. But there's a cultural influence on us, and we've probably never thought about it. That's why we need to be in God's Word. There was a time in this country, in the church, sadly, where folks were justifying owning someone else, slavery. That was a cultural thing that was taught. And that cultural, it was acceptable. Over time, that got exposed as being unbiblical as well. The point is that our thinking does tend to be impacted by the culture we are raised in and we are existing in. And ours today is a very rights-oriented, self-focused, easy to take things for granted world. And that has kind of infiltrated the church. So the first part of the Lord's Prayer helps remind us, I hope, hey, it's not all about you. Look at who God is. Understand who he is. Then look at yourself. Let that sink in. Then ask what you need. Give us this day our daily bread. That's where we actually begin this morning. Up till now, that's all introduction. But give us this day our daily bread. It's a request. But it's also, it's a request for help. But it's also somewhat of a confession. It is here and it should be for us as well. It's a confession of dependence on God. Because we're coming to God saying, I need you for something. And if we admit that we need God for something, that's also by other side of the coin, an admittance that we can't do it, you know. We need him, so we can't completely rely on ourselves. And that's kind of the point. Verse 11 is our confession of dependence on God. Give us because we need. There's something we need. You have it. Please give it to us. We acknowledge when we do that, that God is our provider, Father. That without him we are lacking. I think, you know, presented to us that way, all of us would say, yeah, compared to God, I'm lacking. But do we really believe that in how we live? And the fact that it's bread that we're asking for shows that we're lacking in some basic things, some basic necessities of life. Now, our daily bread, basics of life. You know, it's cliche, but it's true. But, you know, bread and water, they're the basics. Even prisoners, you know, condemned, they get basic bread and water rations, basics of life. We need God even for our food each day. Do we think about that? We are so dependent on God that we need Him to meet our most basic needs. And it's a prayer for, as some have cleverly said, this isn't mine, some have cleverly said, it's a prayer for our needs, not for our greeds. It's a prayer for our needs. And James, in James 4, pretty much says as much. Nope, James 4, thank you. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motive so that you may spend it on your pleasures. He's talking about why God doesn't answer prayer sometimes, because you're not asking for what you need, you're asking for what you want for your pleasures. Wrong motives. And God will say no to that prayer. He answers it, he may say no. God doesn't guarantee us what we want, but He is interested in giving us what we need. And that's a big deal. And there's a lot of comfort in that. Now, what I want you to do for a minute is pretend, use your sanctified imaginations. You are in the crowd that Jesus is speaking to on the hill in Galilee that day. You are Jewish, steeped in Judaism. And Jesus said, you ask for your daily bread. What comes to mind? Manna in the wilderness. Yeah. Every Israelite would know that story. Manna from heaven. And think about it. Think about how that applies here. God leading Israel through the desert daily, providing them bread from heaven. I mean, they got bread in the desert every day. I have been in the desert. I have never seen bread come down in the morning. I've not once in my life have I seen that. I've seen cactus, I've seen lizards, I've seen a roadrunner once, but never bread. For the Israelites then, they depended on him each day for food. And remember, you couldn't save it. You couldn't be greedy and store it up. Remember what happened if you tried to save the stuff? It'd be all maggoty by day two. It's like God was saying deliberately, oh no, no, you're going to depend on me day by day. You're going to depend on me every day. The only exception to that was the Sabbath. They could gather double the night before the Sabbath. But other than that, by the next day, it was no good. I can't help but wonder if that's not the way it's supposed to work. I can't help but wonder if it's like, okay, you depend on me for your basic needs, and then it's going to be natural for you to depend on me for the big stuff too. But we often reverse that, don't we? I'll come to God for big stuff, but you know, I don't need Him for, you know, the basic things. It's an application, I think, of the principle, he who is faithful in a little will be given more. Now, the text doesn't say that. It's my own interjection, but I just can't help but wonder that out loud. But you know, Israel in the desert struggled with that, didn't they? Which says something about humanity. Israel struggled with that. You know, with that stuff. Oh, water, we want water. There's no water out here. How many times am I going to have to give you water from a rock? How about meat? We want meat. We're tired of this manna. God's feeding them from heaven, and they want meat. Oh, we miss the melons and the cucumbers and the leeks of Egypt. They weren't satisfied. And it cost them. Big time it cost them. And I think Jesus is saying something similar to us today. We need to need God every day. We need you to give it to us daily, God, every day. Give us today our daily bread. It's not a once in a while dependence or a monthly dependence or even a weekly dependence. This is an every day we need you, God. Every day, even for the basics of life. So every time we pray, in the model of the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer, every time we pray this way, we're reminding ourselves of our great need for Him. What would it be like for you and I? And I like to include myself because I'm as big a chucklehead as anybody. What would it be like for you and I if we reminded ourselves every day how much we need God? Even for things we'd otherwise take for granted. I guess a good question would be, do we recognize it at all? When you say thanks at your mealtime, are you really thankful? Are you really recognizing that it was God who provided it? Or is it something you do perfunctory, just to give lip service while really believing we provided it for ourselves? In his day, when Jesus spoke these words, this truly was a confession of dependence, more than we tend to see it in our day. Because in this day, it was primarily an agrarian or, agricultural economy. And I do some gardening, and I think some of you guys do some gardening too. And some of you guys are farmers, and you know what happens. You as a farmer or someone who gardens, you plow the field, you till the ground, you plant the seed, you fertilize it, you water it, you try to pull out as many of the weeds as you can, knowing that that's really a lost cause. But you really don't make anything grow, do you? And I know that because I planted beans like 3 times this year, and they're just now starting to come up. I don't have the power to make it grow. The growing part's out of my hands. So are things like the weather, things like flood and drought and insects. My besetting insect happens to be a squash bug. Not one of them, but there's like this army of minions of squash bugs out there, and they're awful things. Farmers don't like deer in the corn because the crops get destroyed. And in those days, there goes your daily bread, because there was no Shoppers to go to. No Safeway, no Giant. And even if you weren't a believer, you'd realize it wasn't completely in your hands. But for us, I think we need to think this way and to pray this way as a reminder, to remember that, we actually are dependent on God for our daily needs. We really are. Because our culture has instilled in us a sense of self-sufficiency. In fact, I think it's lulled us into a dependent sleep, really a dependence coma. And it's besetting in our culture. We feign dependence, we talk about it, we claim it, but actually we don't feel it and we don't act like it. We kind of feel self-sufficient. And I know this is true, because how often do we pray? How often do we pray fervently, like it all depended on God? We don't pray enough. If we were really depending on God in our souls, I think we'd pray a whole lot more than we do. And just, it's easy to understand why it happens. Here we are. We just can't, I am thankful for the temperature outside. It was hot last week, right? It was hot last, but I didn't have to live in that because I lived in my air-conditioned house. We have artificial environments. We have air conditioning. We have heat. We work for a living. We earn our money that we use to buy food, our daily bread. And it comes shrink-wrapped from the supermarket or boxed up. We need something, we just go to the store. There it is, all nice and neat. And it's seldom a scarcity. They might run out of something once in a while, but there's plenty of food there to eat. We import stuff from all over the world. We get fruit from South America. We get meat from the Midwest. We get vegetables from Florida and from the West Coast. And there's almost always enough. So it's easy to lose sight of the fact that, first of all, someone is growing those veggies, right? There's someone out there who's raising the vegetables and slaughtering those animals. Someone who's picking the coffee beans that make life work. And those people are dependent on the same factors that the ancient farmers were. They need sun, they need water. I know people diss farming some, and some folks look down on agriculture, but you know, without it, we're not eating. The farming stops, the grocery stores run out. You can imagine the utter panic if that were actually to happen, right? Yeah, the illusion of our self-sufficiency is challenged. And I think that's part of why the pandemic was so difficult for so many of us, because our illusion of self-sufficiency was challenged. Suddenly we became aware that we're contingent beings. And we really don't like that. It's difficult to adjust to. God's going to supply our needs, but he's not necessarily going to supply our greeds. And the writer of Agur, the writer of Proverbs chapter 30, pretty much said as much. He says, speaking to God, keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? There's self-sufficiency for you. Or that I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. You know, God doesn't make many of us millionaires, probably because most of us couldn't handle it. Ultimately, even though you work to earn your money, God is responsible for the food on your plate. We have this false sense of independence. We tend to think we're earning our food because we're working for it. It's our money that we earned using our talents and our skills and our bodies. I did it. Oh, yeah? Where'd you get those talents and those skills and that body? Do you come upon that all on your own? And who provides the sunshine and the rain so that the food can grow? God gave those talents. God gave us our abilities. And it's God who brings the rain and the sun. I mean, at the very least, he created those things and set them in motion. Try fending for yourself without the things that God brought and has delivered. Try growing crops without the sun, without the moon, or not the moon, but without the rain. Try earning a living without God having formed you in the womb. Go ahead, give that a shot. See how it works out. We tend to forget these things because we tend to take things for granted. That's the nature of fallen humanity. We take things for granted. And those skills, I mean, if you're an engineer, I mean, God bless you if you're an engineer, but God gave you the mind for that. If you work construction, God gave you the ability and the body to carry those loads. If you're an administrator, it's God that gave you those natural abilities that were honed into the skills that you have to lead people and manage projects. There's not a thing that we can have that doesn't come from God ultimately. And Jesus is still, you know, supporting the world. He's making all things work. He's holding it all together yet. Now try doing all this if Jesus were to say, let go, and everybody goes spinning off into outer space. That wouldn't work out too well for us. But James tells us, first of all, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. And I think the emphasis in James is really the goodness, is really on the goodness of God, that everything that comes from him is good. And it is, because he's contrasting that God doesn't tempt us with evil. But we can still understand and should understand that God is the provider of every good thing that we need. It comes from him, because he created it all. He owns it all, and he's sharing it with us. Isn't that amazing? A section of the Lord's Prayer should remind us how dependent we are on him. It's both confession for us, and it needs to be a declaration. I am dependent on God for everything. We are contingent beings. We are not self-sustaining and self-complete the way God is. We need. And that's important because God doesn't need. He's self-sustaining. He's self-sufficient. He's self-sustaining. He's self-complete. We're not. We need him. He doesn't need us. He wants us. Mankind was designed for dependence. It's not a product of the fall. In fact, it was independence that caused the fall. Oh, we don't need to listen to God. We want to try to be like him. How'd that work out? You know, again, since Adam and Eve were not omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent, none of us have been since. We've really done a pretty terrible job of being like God, haven't we? We've got the knowledge of good and evil, but we have not handled that the way God did. Not at all. Well, think of Adam and Eve in the garden. Where did they get their food? Well, from the trees that God created and planted in the garden. I give you the fruit of every tree in the garden. By the way, Revelation, tree of life will be there, bearing its fruit. Again. In fact, if you watch the order of creation, what was the last thing that God created? I'll give you a hint. Day six. What was the last thing? Someone said it.
Man.
Humans were created last. Because the world was designed to be a place where we can thrive. Anybody do fish aquariums? Nobody does that anymore? Okay, Aubrey does. The deal with fish aquariums is you gotta get your tank and then you put in your gravel and then you put in some water and then some plants and then you gotta filter and you gotta filter out the water and make sure the chemical levels are just right. What's the last thing you put in the aquarium, Aubrey? The fish. What's the aquarium made for? The fish. Same thing with the creation of the world. Man was created last because the world was made for us. Now, not to take advantage of and exploit like, you know, we tend to do, but for us to thrive in and to depend on God in. And the fish depend on your care, don't they, Aubrey? You leave them go all to themselves, and what's going to happen? Belly up, that's right. We're utterly dependent on him. Isn't that humbling? Yeah. And doesn't that make you thankful? I mean, I would hope. It's amazing. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, a number of the early church fathers, when they came to this verse, that they just couldn't bring themselves to think that a magnificent and holy and transcendent God would, you know, all powerful, would be telling us to ask for something so common as food. I think they kind of missed the point there, or at least part of the point I think they missed. So some took it as being a reference to communion, and I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about, you know, for the very basic reason, communion hasn't been invented yet. You know, this is prior to the Last Supper, so the people hearing wouldn't know what he was talking about. And I appreciate the high view of God. I just think the point was missed. Not only is he transcendent, but God is personal. Remember? Abba, Daddy, Father, our Father in heaven. He's intimately personal. He knows us better than we know ourselves. In fact, a sparrow doesn't fall without God knowing. Now, I don't care that much about sparrows, but God does, and we're worth so much more than they are, right? Than a sparrow. That's what Jesus says. So behind that thinking is often the thought, and I think that we sometimes get there, that matter is bad. Physical things are bad. Only the spiritual stuff matters. Physical things aren't that important to God. But that really can't be true because God created the physical things, didn't he? He did. He created those things. God made the physical. Without God, there'd be no physical stuff. The physical is actually spiritual. The physical is spiritual. You know, when God spoke into the nothingness, in that instant, in that microsecond, three things came into being that had not yet existed. Time, space, and matter. Physical stuff. You could touch it. The physical matters, and God created everything that is, and he called it good. Initially, it was good. And it's only because of us that it's not good anymore, or at least all of it isn't good. But he's given us all things. He's given us all things to enjoy. What, is that the next one? That's the one I wanted. Thank you. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who does what? Who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. He richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. The physical matters. You know, he isn't the cosmic killjoy. Sometimes we act like following God means we have to give up anything that's any fun. To the contrary. God loves pleasure. He does. Anything that you derive pleasure from comes from God. Now, you got to keep it in its place. But things like the taste of food. God made the food. God made your taste buds. You like having friends and being with people? Well, that's because God intended us to have pleasure in each other's company. You know, God even made sex. It's not a bad thing. And we're supposed to enjoy it in its place. But man fell, and even good things can be corrupted, right? You know, God likes it when we enjoy what he's given us. And he supplies it richly. We don't serve a miserly God. He enjoys giving us good things, so we should feel free to ask him for what's necessary. He likes us to enjoy them just in their place, you know? Enjoy the food, but not too much. Too much of that's gluttony, right? You know, enjoy your friends, you know, but, you know, don't love them more than you love Jesus. Enjoy sex, but only within the bounds of marriage. It's the excess is where the problem comes, but God will supply richly, and he does, in his mercy and in his grace. I was talking to someone recently about nature. When I get back from vacation, all I want to talk about are mountains and things. And both of us like to go out west, and we see the mountains. And I can tell you, I've seen mountains as a non-believer. And I've also seen mountains and looked at them through the lens of, God created this. The second one's much better. The second one's much more pleasurable. It's when we put pleasure above God, when we worship the gift rather than the giver, that we run into trouble. That's where idolatry comes in. Way too often, we idolize good things, the good things God gives us, and we turn them into idols. Nature, money, stuff, jobs, family, food. The physical is spiritual. And God gives us those things. And this physical is important. I'm going to go back to, I skipped this part. And I'm going to go back to 2 Corinthians 5. Now, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recognized for his deeds, a recompense for his deeds in the body, according to what he does, whether good or bad. Deeds in the body. The physical is important to God. To say the physical isn't important to God is very close to an old heresy called Gnosticism. Or even asceticism, where they elevated the spiritual was up here, the physical was down there, and as long as you were cool here, it really didn't matter what you did down there. That's not true. God holds us responsible for the physical. And we're going to leave these bodies some days, but guess what? We're going to get new bodies. You know, we're going to be like Christ, right? Jesus' body you could touch. Jesus could eat. There's a feast coming. The physical is spiritual. Give us this day our daily bread. God has good things for us. But he wants our worship. He wants our dependence on him and him alone. He gives us good things, pleasure, and the needs of life. Put them in the proper perspective. We can have them and enjoy them. So it's okay to pray for what we need. It's okay to pray for what we need. So if we're praying along these lines, this is the point, again, where we ask for stuff for ourselves. We can ask for stuff for others. But he wants us to pray most of all in dependence on him, knowing that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. Pray for your needs. Pray for the needs of others. Pray for the needs of your friends. Pray for the needs of your families. Pray for people you don't know. Pray for the needs of people you don't even like. Pray for them. Does that mean we shouldn't ask God for what we want? No. Ask him for what you want. God is not cheap. He delights to give us good things. Just don't obsess over those things. Do not be, you know, Jesus later on in chapter 6 is going to tell us, don't be anxious. Seek first his kingdom. Now, did you notice that actually lines up with the Lord's Prayer? His kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now give us this day our daily bread. Seek first his kingdom. Seek that first. And then he will give you what you need. Because he's not cheap. He bestows abundantly. But sometimes it's not his will to give us abundantly. You know? You can ask to be a millionaire or a billionaire. Probably most of us can't handle it. Probably. You know, and he doesn't always give it. It's just like, you know, at some point, just about every child wants a pony, right? Is that good for every child? No. Most of them, it's not good for them to have a pony. It's not good for them. It's not good for the pony. God will give you what you need. Not necessarily what you want, but he will give you what you need. And if you ask for things like wisdom or strength of character, understand he may choose to build those into you through life's experiences. And especially if you pray for patience, that's a building process. Now, we need it, but that's a building process. Same thing with perseverance. It's a building thing. He'll build those things into you. And that might not seem pleasant, but we know that if it's God's will, it's ultimately for the good. Because he can be trusted above all else. He's got the long term in view. We're very much short term thinkers. We just don't think long term as well as God does. But begin with understanding who you're praying to. God's going to answer in his way and in his time. And he is working his will and his way toward his kingdom and the hallowing of his name. Keep that in perspective and then ask dependently for your needs or your wants. And the next point is something I think is implicit, not necessarily explicit in the passage, but pray also for the spiritual. Don't just pray for the physical. Pray also for the spiritual. You know, we've established it's not wrong to ask for physical things. God is the God of the huge. He's the God of the little bitty tiny too. He is the God who moves nations, and he knows us as individuals. So he's the God of the big and the small and pretty much everything in between as well. So it's not wrong to ask for physical things like food, clothing, water, that stuff if you need it. But I think the verse may have some spiritual implications as well. You know, I do have a hard time seeing this as solely being directed at the Lord's table, and I would object to any interpretation that said that's all it's about. But Jesus himself did say, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the bread of life. And he's bringing in the manna allusion there again, and the necessities of life, only he's talking about spiritual life at this point. There is spiritual food as well as physical food. And so this is a good place to remind ourselves how much we need Jesus. I am the bread of life. Maybe we ought to include him when we pray for our daily needs. We should pray that we stay connected to him. Because we can't grow without being connected to him, right? Because he is the vine, we are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. No, we should pray that we stay connected to him. We should pray that, because we can't grow without physical food. I mean, physically, our bodies don't grow without food. Spiritually, we're not going to grow spiritually without spiritual food. We're not going to. So pray for, we pray for us, ourselves and for others to grow in Christ. Yes? Do we? Does that really cross our minds that often? We should be. Again, Jesus told his disciples, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Prayer is part of how we stay connected. That and being in the Word and being obedient to the Word and doing the Word. Pray for your own spiritual growth. If you look at Paul's prayers, for instance, in the New Testament, you're going to be hard-pressed to find Paul praying for, you know, Paul didn't lack food. He wasn't actually praying for food. I'm sure he did, and I'm sure he was thankful. But the scriptural prayers that he's left, pretty much spiritual things. Pray that the eyes of their hearts may be open. Pray for them to understand the height and depth and width and breadth. The prayers in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3. Pray for me as I have boldness to witness. Pray that I finish the race well. Those things should be our concerns also. I mean, not for Paul, I mean, his race is done, but for us and for those around us, spiritual things. Pray for your understanding of Scripture. You know, we're kind of dependent there too. We need the Holy Spirit to enlighten us because, you know, we're a little dense, being, you know, not so infinite as the writer. Pray for you to understand Scripture. Pray even just to stay connected to the vine. Pray to grow in Christ. And while you're praying, give us this day our daily bread, and you're thinking of the spiritual things, you know, you can also be a partial answer to your prayer by like opening your daily bread and praying through it, reading it, studying it. Pray with your Bible open. And it's interesting to me, actually, give us this day our daily bread. When you look at the verses of the Lord's Prayer, this one is the middle. You know, this is the smack in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, the center of it. It's the point where our needs meet the divine will, where emptiness meets God's abundance. That's not mine, by the way. Someone else wrote that, but that's something to think about. And finally, and this I think also is implicit, pray in faith. Pray in faith. I think Jesus is implicitly saying that here. Because Jesus has a belief here, and he's demonstrating it, that God will answer. Give us this day our daily bread. And I hope that you'll give us our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. God will answer. It's a God can, he might not, but God certainly can. James also addresses this in his book, James 1. But if any of you, listen to this, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given him. But, listen, he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Pray believing that God can answer your prayer. That's what that means. It's not a special level of faith, and it's not a magical, mystical thing. It's just believing that God can answer your prayer, that he is both good and that he is strong, and that he can. That does not mean he necessarily will answer it the way you want. I have to keep adding that disclaimer on, because he's God, and he knows what's best, and we don't always know what's best. But believe that he can. That is also a confession, because it says, God, you can or I can't. And it's an act of dependence. Because God does change things through prayer. For his own reasons, God has decided to work through our prayers. Never think that he can't. And never think that your prayers are in vain. God is either changing things, or he's changing you, or both. They're not in vain. God is our Heavenly Father, and he delights to give good things to his children. Doesn't exclude him testing us, doesn't exclude him disciplining us, doesn't exclude us going through hard times. Just look at the life of the apostles if you have any doubt about that. But it does mean that we know he's there, and we're absolutely dependent upon him. Know who he is. Once we know who we're praying to, we ought to come to him in faith and independence. Not independence, but in dependence. While we are seeking his kingdom, God also knows we need our daily bread. Nothing too small, nothing too large for God. But he does want us to come in dependence and in faith. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for our moments together today. Father, we thank you for the Lord's Prayer. And Father, we're looking forward to the next time that we're together to see what you have for us in the next verses. But Father, we pray this morning for each one. Father, we pray for ourselves, for each one here, that our hearts would know and would bow in dependence upon you. Everything that we have, every good and pure thing comes from you. The families that we love, the homes that we live in, the food on our table, the jobs that you've provided us, the skills and abilities that we have in our bodies. Father, all that stuff comes from you. The beauty of nature comes from you. The closeness of community and friendship comes from you. Father, all good things have their source in you. And we need you for everything. Father, may we know it. May we know that we know that we know it. Father, may that be real in our souls. And may we never forget that our salvation also is completely dependent upon you. We were lost. We were dead in our sins and our trespasses. But you, being rich in mercy, sent your own Son to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, to take our sins on his body. He became sin for us. And he gave us our righteousness so we can stand before you as Jesus Christ could stand before you. Father, may we be eternally grateful. Lord God, for each one of us, may that gratitude grow. May the knowledge of you increase, and may the knowledge of ourselves increase. May we know that we are valuable, and there's a reason for us to exist because you made us in your image, and because Christ redeemed us with his life. Father, we pray that you would give us this day our daily bread. Lord, I pray for anyone who's listening or is tuned in who does not know you. Father, I pray that you would just speak to their soul and just convict them that they have sinned, which means they've been separated from you. They've fallen short of your holy standard. And that requires judgment. Father, just convict them that Jesus died for their sins, and that by believing him, trusting in him, they too can be saved. Father, for us, the rest of us, Lord, may we grow. May we become more like Jesus today, tomorrow, and every day after. May we be more and more dependent on you every day. Because who are we going to depend on is more reliable than you are. Father, we love you. We pray these things now in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.